Amen. Hey, grab a seat, and as you do, grab a Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you need a Bible, there's one and a seat nearby you. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. 1 Samuel 17. We begin our summer series today called Bible Stories. We're just looking at some of these classics, the stories we would have heard and learned in Sunday school, but now coming back to them as adults with maybe a better understanding of God's redemptive purposes and his redemptive plan across Scripture. And we want to look at these again kind of with adult eyes. And maybe a fuller understanding of the gospel than we had as kids. And I start today with arguably the most famous Bible story inside the church and outside the church. And the reason I think why this one is so talked about is because it's human nature for us to love a good underdog story. I would argue the state of Indiana has pumped out maybe two of the greatest underdog stories ever. First one being Hoosiers, right? Okay, right? Are you with me on this? How many of you have lived in Indiana more than 5 years and have never seen Hoosiers? Okay, you all have to go to Ohio, okay? So you're out. This fantastic story, small school, right, topples the big school. Or how about a personal underdog story and that of the Moody Rudy, right? Come on. You know, wives, how many of you never saw your husband cry till the end of the movie Rudy? Just such a great, great story. Now, even if you're not a sports fan, you love a good underdog story. You love the stories in history of like the small army that topples the big, mighty army. I think what makes our story today so well known, again, inside and outside the church, is this nature of we love underdog stories. What if David and Goliath isn't exactly the underdog story we always thought it was? And that's not me trying to take some fresh take on it, be creative or be, you know, whatever. Like, what if this isn't ultimately a story of a little shepherd boy who topples a mighty giant, but rather it's a story of a mighty God who topples a puny giant? And that's actually, that again, that's not me trying to be creative or come at it from a new angle. I actually think that's how David saw the fight. Like, if David was here with us today, he would be like, no, this wasn't ultimately, like, my, like, courage to take down this. This was a matter of, like, deep faith and a mighty God who looked upon Goliath as, like, he's nothing compared to God. And so what we want to keep coming back to as we look at the story of what I'm calling God and Goliath today is this line we're going to come across towards the end of the story. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. All throughout this story, you're going to see little hints, little indicators of David understanding that ultimately this battle, he was running to the battle line to attack, wasn't ultimately a story of him and Goliath. It was ultimately a story of God and Goliath, and God wins every time. God is the undefeated champion of the world. And he wins every time. And this has massive implications when we get to the end, because here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to move us through the whole story, and at the end, I'm going to pull three takeaways. The first two I'm calling minor applications, the third major application. But in those three takeaways at the end of the story, we have to understand that today, often the story of David and Goliath gets taught as kind of like this spiritual pep talk for you all, like you all can go out and conquer your giants this week. That's weak sauce, okay? There's a better story in this. And the better story in this is that you're in Christ. You are in the greater David. And your God is the one powerful enough to topple anything that comes. So this today isn't ultimately a story of like, how do I go out and like slay my giants in my life? No. This is a story about a God, our God, who is greater than anything that we will come across. And he is the one who is able to win any battle. And when we are in Christ, we're already fighting from a battle position of it already being won. And so let me pray. We want to make our way through this story, and at the end, I'll pull two minor applications and one major application. Father, will you come help us now? A story that many of us, Lord, are so familiar with, and yet, Lord, fresh. Lord, would you drive it freshly into our heart? Lord, would you show us things from your word that we've not seen before? Lord, would you drive the truths deeper than they've ever been driven before? Lord, would we not settle for any shallow understanding or shallow application? But, Lord, you have a word for us in this today, and we want to hear it. We want to receive it. And so, God, help us. Lord, guard my mouth to not say anything that's not of you. Lord, please help. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Okay, so if you've been around Redeemer, we've been in an epistle for a number of months now, almost a year now. Now we're back in historical narrative. We're back in a story here, of actual story of something that's happened in history. And verses 1 through 3 give us the setting of these events. And everything described there, let's see in picture form. Now, this picture's a little busy with all the labels, but I think it can help us. If you look to the left side of the screen, there's a hillside in the foreground here. And this is where Saul and the army of Israel would have been camped. And this is where, when it says they stood and they lined up, this is the hillside in which they would have lined on. The far background is where the Philistines would have lined up. And so there are these hillsides, and there's this valley, the valley of Elah, between them. And running through that valley was a creek, and that'll become important later in the story. But it says in verse 3 that these armies, they would draw up, and they would line up across each other. Like this Braveheart-type scene here of armies being lined up with this valley in between them. And every day they'd line up in battle formation, but the Philistines have a battle plan, and it's a unique battle plan. And what is their battle plan? Verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Here's the Philistine's plan. Let's go one-on-one. Let's go mano a mano. Let's not have the bloodbath of both armies going out and fighting to the brutal death. We'll send out our strongest, you send out your strongest, and we'll settle this one-on-one. That's an easy thing to say when you have a man who looks like that. The champion, Goliath of Gath. And it tells us a bit about him. It says he was 6 cubits in a span, probably somewhere in the range of 9 foot 9 inches tall. When you leave here today, go look at a regulation-sized basketball going, yeah, about like that. It's how high he would have towered over us. It says he wore a coat of armor that, if you translate those numbers, 125 pounds. He wore 125 pounds of armor. That's more than some of you sitting in this room weigh altogether. It says his spear was the shaft of a weaver's beam. I don't even know what that is, but it sounds big, right? And the head of it, the iron head, that weighed 15 pounds just in itself. And now, all of these descriptions are amazing in themselves, but a couple years ago, there was an archaeological discovery that's even more fascinating. Renderings, drawings of what they believed Goliath would look like. Here it is right here. This is what Goliath looked like, right? And so that guy, 9 foot 9 inches tall, 125 pounds of armor, a weaver's beam for a spear with a 15-pound spearhead on it. They're like, "Let's settle this man to man. You send out your best, we'll send out our best. We win, you serve us. You win, we'll serve you." And every day, this Goliath, this champion, Goliath of Gath, would call out and he'd taunt. Now, how do God's people respond to this? We're told, verse 11, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine," help me out with this now, "they were what?" What's your Bible say? "They were dismayed and greatly afraid." Do you blame them? Right, like not just take, right, just in our humanity, right, let's be honest with each other. Do you blame them? Right, it's easy for me to sit here, like knowing the rest of the story and be like, "I'd fight him." But I wouldn't. I would be the one cowering behind the soldiers on the front line cowering. And so they're dismayed, and they're greatly afraid. And in our humanity, we understand why. But I want us to stop here, and I want us to come back to this line we're going to see throughout the story. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. So Israel's forgotten something here. It's so easy to do. We do it all the time. They have seen the circumstances of the battlefield. They've looked upon the might and the stature of Goliath of Gath, and they have shrunk back in fear, but they've forgotten something. They've forgotten the Lord. They've forgotten there's another player in the game. There's someone else part of the battle here. They've forgotten about their God. And just a timeout, just a quick reminder for us. Oftentimes, fear means we've forgotten. I won't say always, but often. Often, fear means we've forgotten. Just this week, like, I am so fearful by nature. Just, I live my life often with a low-grade anxiety and fear. Just fear this, fear that, fear that. We must remind ourselves, as fear once again has its way in our lives, what, I'm forgetting someone. I'm forgetting the Lord. I'm forgetting the Lord is at play here. I'm forgetting this isn't ultimately this horizontal battle between this or that or this, me and them, or this and that circumstance. Like the Lord, this battle is the Lord's. And fear often means we've forgotten. In Israel, right, the champion comes out every day and he taunts and it says, like, Saul, the king, Saul and his army, they are dismayed and they are greatly afraid. And again, we don't blame them, but God's going to bring someone into the battle camp who's going to remind them. He's going to remind them of the God that they've lost sight of. And if we were watching this as a movie right now, like, this is the part in the movie where the camera would leave, like, this battlefield with this massive mass of humanity taunting an army, and it would pan now to, like, a quiet meadow where we're going to meet the one who's going to remind them of the God who fights on their behalf. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. So again, like, this is a scene cut from the battlefield to the sheep field. And we've met with a young man, a shepherd boy, who seems, while this battle with the Philistines is going on, David's carrying out 2 jobs. Verse 15 tells us David has been going back and forth from Saul, back and forth from Saul's service, and he's caring for his father's sheep. And here he is, caring for his father's sheep, when his father comes and gives him an assignment, gives him a mission. I need you to take food to your oldest brothers. And as you take food to your oldest brothers, take these cheeses for their commander of 1,000s. And David is sent on a mission by his dad to deliver food. But God had a greater mission in store for David. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in the charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. But now look at how this verse ends. And David heard him. And David heard him. So here he goes, right? He's shown up. He's carrying their sack lunches. And like as he gets into the battle area, like the war cries are coming up and the armies are lining up. He says he leaves the food with the keeper. And he's like, I got to get in the action here. And while he's there, he's seeing his brothers. He's by the battle lines there. Like, here comes Goliath, like the champion of Gath stands up. And he begins his taunt again. And what does he say? Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? That's how they said it. They said it like it's in the Hebrew somewhere. Have you seen this man? You seen this guy? Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, come again. What was that? What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. So there he is. There's David up by all the warriors, right? All these trained warriors. These, you know, boom. Just, these are the guys who should be lining up to fight him. And here comes Shepherd Boy. He's come with the sack lunches for his brothers. And he leaves those and he runs up and he's there in the battlefield. And all of a sudden, Goliath, boom, Goliath comes up and he begins his taunt, right? For 40 days, morning and night, he'd stand up. And like right again, if we're watching this as a movie, this we're like they'd come in like real close on David's face, and Goliath would start defying the army of the living God, and David would just turn and be like, "What'd you say?" But I want you to notice again, like I want you to notice how vertical David's heart is. It wasn't just like, "What did you say to offend us? What did you say? What'd you say about me?" That's not David's heart. This man is defying the army of the living God. There is such a righteous indignation that has welled up in David's heart that anyone would dare to speak against the army of the living God like that. And David's like, what'd they say the guy who takes this dude out gets? And his interest is peaked. But not everyone's excited that David's thinking about fighting this guy. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what all little brothers say. What'd I do, dude? He says, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again. Before, I love that. Big brother's like, hey, twerp, get out of here. Leave this to the big boys. And David's like, whatever. Okay, what did they say? Would this guy get killed? And David's willing. Like, no one is going to speak against the army of the living God like that, and plans are about to be made. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. So can you imagine, like Saul gets word, Saul's in his king tent or whatever, wherever he is, and he gets word, hey, we got to take her. Someone's willing to go fight Goliath of Gath. And he's like, okay, awesome, praise God. And in walks like this shepherd boy. And he's like, are you kidding me right now? Like, that's cute, buddy, but like, you're a boy and this guy's been fighting since he was a boy. You're not up for the task. But David said, verse 34, look at how David responds. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servants struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God. Now let that sink in. And do you see it? Yes. David's like, as a boy, yeah, like lions and bears would come up. They'd try to get sheep. If they got one, I just chased it down, grabbed it by its beard, just wop, wop, like took it out. So I think I can handle the Philistine as well. Like, is anyone not like blown away by that? Like, but David, again, David, this is not a statement about David saying, like, I'm so awesome, I've killed lions and bears, like, I got this. No, look at where he roots all of his previous victories in verse 37, and look at where he roots the present victory he knows will happen, verse 37. David said, the Lord, say it, church, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. The Lord. How is it that I've escaped the paw of the lion? The Lord. How is it that I've escaped the paw of the bear? The Lord. How is it that we will deliver Goliath down to the ground? The Lord. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. This is not ultimately a story of David versus Goliath. This is ultimately a story of God versus Goliath. David knew that. The battle is the Lord's. Saul said, go. And the Lord be with you. So the preparation begins for battle. Look at how they start. They're preparing. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So they begin to outfit David with the fittings of a warrior. Helmet on his head, coat of armor over him, a sword by his side. David looks, he said, I've not worked with these things. I'm a shepherd. I don't know helmets and armor and shields and swords. I know staffs and pouches and stones. So he takes off the armor. He grabs a staff. He grabs his pouch. He walks down into that brook, that creek, and he picks up 5 stones. Now, this is a stone from the very dried out creek bed there. It really is. I know I joke about that, but in 2014, we were there, and we grabbed stones from where David would have grabbed stones from. Now, the stone David grabbed would have been bigger than this, most likely. I took the biggest ones I could find because David grabbed all the bigger ones, okay? So often when I heard this story as a kid, I always pictured like the little wooden like split spling, like, you know, pew, you know, and hit Goliath's head. He's like, oh, that's kind of annoying, right? It's not at all. The sling, big ropes, big pouch. For wartime, they would have made slinger stones. They would have made these round like softball-sized stones that then they would have slung over their head like this. And you let go one side of that rope. And so David goes down, he grabs stones, the size of slinger stones most likely, and he tucks these in his pouch, and he's got his staff, and he heads towards a earthly giant. And they begin some banter, verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you, here it is again, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Look at where he's rooting his confidence. Look at where he's rooting his trust. He doesn't respond to Goliath. He's like, yeah, you come with a sword and javelin, but I got a staff and some stones. No. His trust is not at the tools in his hands. The trust is in the God that he's serving. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. This right here is the best biblical pregame trash talk in all the Bible. Goliath, like, you come to me like I'm a dog, bringing sticks. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And David says, not quite. I'm going to take you down and I'm going to cut your head off. And then we're going to take out your whole arm. And it's right there in the Bible. It's awesome. It's awesome. But David roots confidence, not in sword and spear, not in tools in his hand, not in his own abilities. He says it straight up, for the battle is the Lord's. How's it play out? Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Praise God. Praise God. Amazing. We understand, like, you read that again, and you're like, you understand how this is like one of the most well-known Bible stories inside and outside the church. But again, so often we miss it right here. So often we miss it in its application. So often we settle for this story now with some sort of application, like, so what are the giants in your life? And how are you going to go slay, though that's not it? It's better than that. The ultimate application is not that, like, we go out this week as David looking to slay our Goliaths. The ultimate application is a greater David has come, who has already slain the ultimate Goliath of sin and death. That leaves us now, if we're in this greater David, relationship with this greater David, Jesus Christ, we already fight whatever this world brings from a position of victory, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. So two minor applications, one major. Two minor, number one, when fear comes, remember the battle is the Lord's. So we've said all along, the battle is the Lord's, battle is the Lord's, battle is the Lord's. This is the Lord's to fight. The Lord says elsewhere in Scripture, the Lord will fight for you, you need only to be still. But there's a reality, right? Like, at times the Lord enlists us, the Lord has enlisted David, he's asked David to do something here, and at times, as the Lord fights his battles throughout the course of life we live, we will be enlisted, and those can be scary. The Lord calls us to walk by faith. The Lord leads us to places we're not comfortable. The Lord asks us to do things, and fear comes up. Fear comes up. Fear comes up. But when fear comes up, remember, the battle is the Lord's. Fear is often a reminder that we've forgotten. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the power that God possesses. We've forgotten the gospel. When fear comes, remember the battle is the Lord's. Second minor application, when opposition comes, remember the battle is the Lord's. Opposition here, I'm not ultimately talking about Goliath. I'm talking about Eliab, David's oldest brother. At times when God enlists you in his battle and asks you to do some things and calls you forward by faith, opposition will arise sometimes from those that are closest to you. David's eldest brother said, "Get out of here, twerp. What are you doing here?" And at times as the Lord calls you forward by faith to the things and the initiatives he has and things he's entrusting and asking you to do, it'll be the very people close to you like, "Who do you think you are? You can't do that. They know you the best." You're like, "You're right. I'm a little weakling. I can't do this. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not very strong. We don't have the tools for this, but the Lord has called us to this, and the battle is the Lord's. He will do it. He will do it." Amen? Major application. I've already given it away, but let me say it again. A greater David came, and his battle was the Lord's. So now with a fuller picture of all of redemptive history, David and Goliath is this awesome physical picture of the greater David who would come and like slay, just slay once and for all our greatest enemy, sin and death. Who would, like this greater David would come and be the very one that was prophesied all the way back in the garden when it says that that snake bit his heel, but one would come and crush his head. Like the story of David and Goliath ultimately points us to the hope that we have in the greater David, Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, like, I want to speak to you if you're in the room, you've never believed in Jesus, and I want to speak to you if you're a Christian, maybe walked with Jesus for most of your life. Non-Christian in the room, the story of David and Goliath, hear me once again, let me just humor me, let me say it to you once again. The story of David and Goliath wasn't for you to show up here today and have some like spiritual pep talk that makes you feel like, "I got this. I can go like conquer this thing." No. The story of David and Goliath, it should be a pointer to you that there was one who came and the Bible calls him the greater David. His name's Jesus. He died on the cross for our sin. And it was for the joy set before him that he endured that cross. And that joy set before him was the salvation of your soul, that you would be bought out of your sin. Literally, his blood, his death, purchases you out of the power of sin the moment you believe. But you must call on him in faith. This isn't just generally and universally applied. You must call on him in faith. You must believe today. Like the story of the awesome might of this God who used a little shepherd boy to topple a giant is this remarkable, amazing story of the same God who would send his own son to die on the cross for your sin. Have you ever called on this Jesus? Have you ever called on this greater David? Because today is the day. Today is the day. When someone asks you one day, "When did you trust Christ?" You're like, "I was listening to a story, 1 Samuel 17, on David and Goliath, and I saw, oh my goodness, this God has toppled the greatest giant, the greatest enemy in our life of sin and death, and I was redeemed. I believed. I trusted Christ." Today is the day. Today is the day. Can I say it one more time? Today is the day. What are you waiting for? There's such urgency. There is such urgency for this. Don't trifle. Don't play. Your days are numbered. This life is a vapor. It'll be gone. It'll be gone. And I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I want you so badly to see. The greater David came and he crushed sin that's killing you. He crushed it. He crushed it. And when that tomb rolled away 3 days later and he walked out victorious, he defeated death once and for all. If you will trust and believe on Jesus Christ today, you will never die. You will never die. You're like, "That's bogus." No, no, no. The moment the final breath leaves your lungs on this earth, you will be with him in heaven. To be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. So don't hear this today, "Man, I went to church today and there's a cool story of David conquering Goliath." Let it point you to the greater David. You gotta believe in him. I'm pleading with you. I am. I'll beg you. I'll get on my knees and I'll beg you. Because for far too long we just trifle with this stuff. We just be like, we think, "I got tomorrow." We don't know that. Sorry, I got more passionate there than I expected. Now, Christian, today for you also isn't just a pep talk. I don't know what you're going through. I can't. Like, our church has gotten big enough now. I don't know what all of you walk in here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know what battles you're facing. I don't know what sin struggles you have. I don't know. But here's what I do know. See in this story, not a story of how you, like, white knuckle and come out like a locker room today, ready to conquer your giants. See in it that the battle is the Lord's. You need only to be still. Yes, do what he's asked you to do. Yes, obey what he's asked you to do in this. But you, believer, remind yourself of the gospel. Your greatest enemy of sin and death has already been defeated. You operate now from a position of victory in the battle already. And we have to live in light of that this week. Amen? 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 Stand to your feet. We're going to sing these words as a way to seal these truths into our heart. Lord, seal them. Seal them in our hearts as we sing them with our mouths.